Building off of last week's discussion, when we started Parshiot Truma Tetzava Ketisa Vayakal and Pekudei, and we shifted our focus, and we're going to focus primarily on Truma Tetzava, the reason why we're grouping those together is, as we discussed last time, that what we can really do is break the Chumash of Shmot down into three primary components or elements, and those three very crazy, bored and bad, three basic elements. Okay. What are the three basic elements of part of Sefer Shmot?
Yitzhayim.
Right, we have Yitziat Mitzrayim.
Kavalah
Torah. Kavalah Torah. And then the Mishkan. And what we claimed last time, and we saw Psukim to support the first transition, that in the same way that the goal of Yitziat Mitzrayim, the purpose of Yitziat Mitzrayim, was to get to Kabbalat HaTorah. And Kabbalat HaTorah validates retroactively Yitziat Mitzrayim. If not for Kabbalat HaTorah, there would be no purpose in Yitziat Mitzrayim. It's to get us there. So too, the goal of Kabbalat HaTorah somehow is to get us to the Mishkan. That these aren't three disparate elements, or you could put Aleph and Bet together. Yitziat Mitzrayim and Kabbalat HaTorah, we talked about, belong together. They seem to make sense together. But in the same way that Kabbalat HaTorah is the necessary next stage and completion that retroactively validates Yitziat Mitzrayim, so too the Mishkan is going to validate retroactively Kabbalat HaTorah. Meaning, if Kabbalat HaTorah doesn't lead us to a reality of Mishkan, there is no purpose in having a Kabbalat HaTorah. An incredibly powerful concept, an incredibly powerful statement. It means that all of Torah, all of mitzvot, everything that we're doing all the time, particularly in this crowd, in the Midrashah, everything that we're doing all the time, this, Kabbalat HaTorah, has to lead to this, or it's not validated, or it has no purpose. Big concepts that we need to be able to explain, understand, and we have limited number of shirim to do it. So let's jump right in. And also exciting to be able to talk about the Mishkan. The Mishkan is going to be, and we'll be talking about this, obviously a paradigm for. Thank you, Beit HaMikdash. Right, and to talk about that over Hanukkah, where we have the Hanukkah Tabayit, where we have the renewal of the Beit HaMikdash in the time of the Chashmonaim, is of course an added layer of being able to link what we're learning to the times that we're in as well. Tov. First level, we're gonna jump through a few levels today. We're really going to cover most of what we're going to talk about with regards to Parshat Truma today alone. So we're going to move it. Please stop me for clarification. If you have any thoughts or points, definitely jump in. Okay? Where is the culmination of the process of the Mishkan? When do we complete everything? When does the Mishkan finally come into being in Sefer Shmot? You can even reference what we talked out last time as well.
The end of Pekudei.
Excellent, the end of Pekudei. Right? There were five parshiot up there, and it looks like it's got to be the last one, right? So it's the fifth one, it's Pekudei. So let's take a look at the end of Pekudei, at the culmination of Hakamat HaMishkan. When the Mishkan finally goes up in the final psukim of Sefer Shmot and the final psukim of Parsha Pekudei, we're in, again, the end of Sefer Shmot and Shmot Perak Mem. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Shmot Perak Mem. Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Vayichas he'anan et ol moed ukvod Hashem malei et ha-mishkan. The cloud comes over Ohel Moed right after it's been built, and the glory of God, Kvod Hashem, Aliyat HaMishkan, fills the Mishkan. V'lo yachol Moshe lavo al Ohel Moed. Moshe is not able to go into Ohel Moed, ki shachan alav he'anan, because the Anan was honest, somehow that kept him out. U'kvod Hashem, Aliyat HaMishkan, again emphasizing the Kavod Hashem is coming into the Mishkan. What's interesting about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is not able to go in?
He facilitated the building.
And his goal is to be able to get inside and make sure everything is up and running and working. Right? So how does that get resolved, as an aside? Moshe Rabbeinu not being able to enter the Mishkan. Any good television show with savvy writers always foreshadows what's happening the next season at the end of the previous season. Right? So the answer to that question is the word Vayikra. Coming attractions for what we're going to be doing next semester in Chumash. The response to this is Vayikra. God has to then call, somehow, for some reason, needs to call Moshe and invite him in to the world of what the Mishkan is all about. Starting with Korbanot, but that's only the first couple of Parshiot. There's a lot more that happens. They're all about entering into deeper and deeper levels of Kiddushah Beit HaMikdash, deeper and deeper levels of coming in to meeting a Kadosh Baruch Hu inside. But that doesn't happen in Sefer Shemot. That's a Sefer Vayikra discussion, but that's the response to that. Moshe Rabbeinu never actually enters in Shemot. That's not the goal of Sefer Shemot. Vayikra is the Sefer of how do I start walking into those inner realms of Avodas Hashem that we're going to start describing today. Okay? To maintain that narrative. I had a big schuss on Friday. I was talking to my father, and he listens to the Shirim. I didn't know he was up current. He's up to, I think, somewhere in Yitro, I think. And he said, like, it's so nice to always be able to be reminded that there's a narrative to Chumash. And I wanted to, like, jump down and say, he said the word, narrative, that's all about. So I did, in the middle of making savings. but in terms of maintaining that narrative, that's what we're talking about, that's how we're leading Shemot into Vayikra. That's a very important piece that we'll come back to at the beginning of next semester. But in any event, Kvod Hashem Aleihat HaMishkan, etc. Skipping to Pesukim down to the final Pasuk. Ki Anan Hashem ala Mishkan, again emphasizing the Anan Hashem is on the Mishkan, Yomam Va'ishti Alayla Bo. Leinikol, again, our key word here, which we're definitely going to circle back to when we do Vayakal and Bakuda, is. Everybody's looking at me, that doesn't help anybody. Last Pasuk, Leinikol, Beit Yisrael. Right, and that emphasis of Bait, which now also makes sense, right? So we're talking about here for the whole last five parshiot, the whole goal of what we're trying to achieve, the movement, and again, that theoretical contract that we had of moving from dating to marriage to building a bayit ne'eman, that bayit piece really culminating everything that we started all the way in Parshat Shemot. Leinei kol beit Yisrael b'chol ma'asehem, through the journey of life, kol ma'asehem, that whole journey is going along with them, the Seder. I want to contrast these pesukim to different pesukim, to the final chord of the previous stage. Where would the final chord of the previous stage appear? What is the previous stage? Kabbalat Zitzurah. Where does Kabbalat Zitzurah culminate? Mishpatim, right. Those are the two shirim that we had. So let's take a look at the end of Parshat Mishpatim in contrast to these psukim. Shmot Perek Chaf Dalid, chapter 24. Perek Chaf Dalid. Moshe Rabbeinu and everybody goes up to the mountain. Pasuk tet vav, chaf dalid tet vav. Vayal Moshe el hahar. Let me see what the next word is. Anybody on the spot? What does that sound like?
The exact same thing.
Vayichas ha'anam. The cloud also comes onto the space over there. Vayal Moshe el hahar, vayichas ha'anan et hahar. Then what's the next word? Vayishkon. Certainly implying an intent toward the Mishkan. Vayishkon. Kvod Hashem. Back to the Kavod Hashem, which is a word which I would love to talk about, which we haven't talked about yet, or this semester necessarily. We'll see. Kvod Hashem al har Sinai, vayichaseu ha'anan sheishtamim v'chule. And then here you have also that response, Moshe will need to be called in. Vayikra el Moshe vayom hashvi mitoch ha'anan. That Moshe again needs to be called in, inside to that realm as well. Umar'ei kvod Hashem, ka'ish v'chulei. So, the parallels I think are pretty legit and clear. There is an anan that comes onto both of them. The kvod Hashem is coming on both of them. And there's this call into both of them. Which means here, that there's going to be a contrast between two states. We have by Kabbalat Tzorah, where are we physically? Well, let's do it the other way. What is the Mishkan? It's one of the other words on the board. The other one. It's a bayit. As opposed to a mountain, a har. One of the transitions that's going to take us to help us understand what the movement is from this stage of Kabbalat Tzorah to its necessary next stage of Mishkan and Beit HaMikdash is the movement from Har to Bait. And the Ramban himself, Nachmanides, says, on the spot, that the Anan that came onto Har Sinai is the same Anan that came onto the Beit HaMikdash, came onto the Mishkan. The Ramban himself connects those two. Same Anan, same process, to totally different stages. Where being on Har Sinai is the prerequisite for getting to the Beit HaMikdash, but the ultimate goal is the Beit HaMikdash, and without the Beit HaMikdash, again, it invalidates having gone up to the Har in the first place.
Interesting that, like, the place of the Beit HaMikdash is Har HaBayis. Like, you still need both. Like, you need the Har and the Bayit. Maybe. I don't really know where I'm going with that, but, like, Har HaBayit.
I mean, you went. That's great. That some of there needs to be a meeting between the two at Har HaBayit with Beit HaMikdash. There's a Bayit on the Har. Food for thought. I like that a lot.
Doesn't matter that I like it. I think it's Anna's Bayit. We come to the Beit HaMikdash at Har HaBayit.
From one to the next.
And, the Bayit is what links them. It's what links the Kiddusha. It's what allows there to be Kiddusha when you're on Makom. You're in Beit HaMikdash on Har HaBayit.
I mean, I wish we had more time. I would love to sit on this and talk it out, but let's definitely have that discussion at a later point. That's a fantastic point. Excellent. Switching back a moment. A Har and a Bayit are two totally different states of being. And in fact, there are many other religions, particularly Eastern religions, where the goal is the mountain, right? Where the ideal is the mountain. And even we think about it in terms of literary symbolism, but certainly the symbolism itself, is it comes from its connectivity to those elements that are explored in those religions as well. And it's pashut from kind of what you're looking at. What kind of imagery, what kind of ideas, what does a har, what does a mountain bring to mind?
Just like nature and serenity and like yoga.
Oh, Buddhists everywhere just shook their heads. It's all about yoga. It's Pilates. A field can do that. A forest can do that. What's unique about a mountain?
That there's a climb.
Good. An elevation, right?
People feel closer to God because they're higher.
Right, they're higher up, so they're closer, right? They're higher. They're closer to the heavens. What else?
I was just going to say from a literary standpoint, if that's where you want to go.
Not necessarily. I was just trying to get people to start throwing stuff out. Yeah.
A mountain is usually associated with the sublime, which is something that's so overwhelmingly beautiful, but there's also this sense of, like, danger and awesome that, like, you just climbed up a cliff, but, like, you could fall off it.
Interesting. Good to know from a literary perspective. We can definitely be able to fit that. That all links in, 100%. Meaning the higher you go, the harder. Meaning the longer the fall is if you fall off, 100%.
Right, there's more of this sense of like awe and fear.
Mm-hmm.
That's so interesting.
Good. Keep going. Right, we have elevation. We are going higher. We're closer to the heavens. There's a sense of more closeness to a more spiritual reality, and that for many religions is the goal. The goal is to achieve that place, is to achieve that space. And to stay up there and totally disconnected from down here. To remove yourself from the lowly reality and to raise yourself up to supernal heights. Who in fact does that? By us, in here. Moshe Rabbeinu does that. And according to Shitat Rashi, which we'll be working with as we continue to go along, how many times does he do it?
Three times.
He goes up three times. But what does Moshe Rabbeinu do every single time? He always comes back down. Meaning other religions will end over here. You go up as far as you can go and you stay there. And you stay totally disconnected. That everything has to be disconnected from its height, from the world down below. That level of disconnection is something that we not only don't believe in, but if you do that, you've missed the point. If you cut off, you miss the point. If Moshe Rabbeinu stays on the mountain, he's not Moshe Rabbeinu. We are intended to go and reach tremendous supernal heights. We're meant to have Kabbalat Torah, which we talked about in the Yitzhar Shirim. It's to the extent that God can be put into, can live in himself, can confine himself. Ara nafshik divati avit, as we saw from that Gemara. That he can confine himself through an expression in the physical world. That's happening in the Torah. There's nothing more supernal. There's nothing more sublime. And Moshe Rabbeinu has to go up to the mountain to get it. but that needs to be brought back down. That needs to come back and be rooted and grounded in reality. There needs to be a unification, which we've talked about so many times in different contexts, but the whole Torah is one Torah. It's all coming back to the same ideas. There needs to be a unification between Shamayim and Aretz. There needs to be a unification thinking to Derech Hashem, a unification and success not just of the spiritual, but of the union of the spiritual and the physical. It has to come back down. And if it remains there only in theory, if it remains there only on top of the mountain, then it loses its validation to exist. It has to come back down. It has to dwell and live in this world. The Torah doesn't belong on a mountain. It has to dwell here with us. And how do we say to dwell in Hebrew?
Mishkan.
The Shachin. Mishkan. We need to build a Mishkan. The Mishkan is the necessary next step for that to happen. It's the same Anan. It's the same Kvod Hashem Maleh. And one is a prerequisite for the other, meaning you can't have a Mishkan without Kabbalat Torah. If you try to build a bayit without having a Beit HaMikdash for sure, without having any idea of what it is that's supposed to go into that, of how to make that work, of how to bring Kedushah to that bayit, you'll never have a Beit HaMikdash. It'll just be a bayit. I mean, that Kodesh piece will never come into play. But it can't stay up there. It has to come in. It has to come in and manifest itself in a Mishkan, in a Beit HaMikdash, and in every single one of our lives, as we'll go into in a moment. Questions, thoughts, comments, reflections? Tov? Okay. Next step is... which way do we want to go with the time we have left? Tov. So we come down and we have to bring that into reality in the Mishkan. What does the word Shachin mean? What did we just say?
To dwell.
To dwell or to live. Meaning what we're trying to do is draw that reality into this world. There's also a correlating name or that we attribute to a Kadosh Baruch Hu that's similar to that, or a manifestation of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that we relate to that. The Shekhinah. We have the Shekhinah. What does the Shekhinah mean? Right, capital P. Capital T, capital P. The presence. 100%, that's how it's very often translated. What did somebody else say?
Dwelling.
Within us. Like, in our presence.
Good.
It's God's presence in our world. Meaning, like, it's not just like, oh, God's up in heaven. So it's like,
but isn't
not
he?
The har, it's the body.
Right. Good. good. Meaning, so let's break that down a little bit, because the word Shekhinah is something that we throw around a lot, and let's try to give a little bit more content to what the word Shekhinah means. The primary way that we relate, that we understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supernal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beyond. The root name that's associated with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, which one of God's names is considered the more root, more elevated name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Which we associate with, and what the Kavanah that we're supposed to have when we say Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is, Hayah Hoveh V'yeh. Hayah Hoveh V'yeh, which means that God is past, present, and future. Or, if you will, God is above the confines of time and space as I understand them. He's outside of my structure of what I can comprehend. He's Hayah Hoveh V'yeh. He's outside everything I can take in. Similarly, since it's so beyond me, since Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's essence in a certain way, so to speak, and I'm dignifying that that's beyond me, what are we not allowed to do with Shem Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? But we have it in Brachot all the time.
Pronounce it.
We never ever pronounce the word Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Why? Because it's an expression of the fact that it's something which is totally dissociated from me. I can say Baruch Atah Ad Hashem, but you never pronounce Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Because it's recognizing that that's so far beyond me. And we always need to keep that in mind when we're relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's also that other aspect that needs to be very present with us. Literally and figuratively, right? In terms of the word. That presence of God that's with us. Which is that I may not be able to, we talked about this before, understand God in essence, but I can feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. By him manipulating, moving things around in the world, I can feel his presence within the world. And my goal is to be able to, yes, have that Har Sinai experience and never ever forget, Chas V'Shalom, what it means to have a God who's totally beyond, who's the singular source of all things. But then I need to be able to bring that in a meaningful way into my life where I'm recognizing the importance that I'm living with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I'm afraid that I might be using the wrong terminology, but I'm going to go there anyway. My Rebbe didn't use this as an example. But to me, that's the balance, at least as I understand it, of when you say Hashem Elokeinu. Right? That's exactly what we do when we start off with the declaration that we have of what it means to live with the reality of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to be a Kabbal Ol Malchut Shemayim. Shema Yisrael. Here, everybody needs to hear and understand. Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hayahu Veviyah, that God that is supernal, is Elokim. He's manifest in the world. He expresses himself through what we experience as nature in a very real way, in a very literal way. We experience his presence. But as Sippy pointed to herself, because what's at the end of that word?
New.
New, Elokeinu. He's both here in this world and personal to me. And that duality is something that we have to live with all the time, and that's part and parcel of the very declaration that we make 2-3 times a day. When we say Shema Yisrael, what we're supposed to have in Kavanah for, when we have the Kavanah in what those words of Shema Hashem are supposed to mean, that we talked about in the Midrash last year in Simanhei of Shulchan Aruch, of those Kavanot that a person is required to have, in Kriyat Shema specifically, for sure. It's that balance of Hashem Elokeinu, that constant internalization of Hashem Elokeinu, of bringing it down and making it real. We have 2 ways to go. I'm going to try to see if we can do both. The first one is to do it on level of bayit. The Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, is built exactly with all of the components that a bayit would require. What's inside of the Mishkan? What's inside of the Beit HaMikdash? Name random things. What? What is the what?
The
menorah, before getting super spiritual. The menorah,
the shulchan,
the mizbeach. What is a shulchan?
A house.
It's a house. The shulchan is a table, which has lechem on it all the time. It's being built in the image of a literal house, the way a house is supposed to be. With lechem apanim on the table, on the shulchan. There needs to be light in the house. There's a menorah. Just to be decorating
the table.
No, the mizbeach, I would say, would be, if you will, the kitchen. Right? is the kitchen.
Lovely.
What?
Lovely.
Why?
I just don't really think of slaughtering live animals in my kitchen so much, but...
That's your thing. How else are you going to have meat? Back in the day, there was no shipping them from random... We're not going there. There's no shipping in the meat. You slaughter your animals, but you go to the supermarket, you buy raw chicken, you buy a rack of lamb, you put it into the oven. Right? And we talk about the fact that it's a reach nichoach lifnei Hashem, and that it's so to speak, and very much not meant on a literal level, it's the food of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that goes onto the Mizbeach. If you want to have a more spiritually enhanced experience in your home, put up some incense. Right? Have an incense altar. Right?
You light a scented candle.
Did I use the wrong word?
No, I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah, you light a scented candle. You put out potpourri, depends on what you're into. But there's all of the elements of what are meant to be in a house inside of the Beit HaMikdash. A dining room, a living room, a kitchen, right? There's always a place. There is a place we have to funnel out all of the waste also, that it goes somewhere else, and make sure that it's taken out. The outhouse is back in the day. We have to take all of it out, right? That's not part of the house. It used to be outside of the house. And what did we miss?
Kinor.
What?
The kior? Oh, yeah.
The kior, right? We've got the sink also. And the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
The bench.
bedroom.
Which is the bedroom. Oh. Right, you guys already knew that, right? So you guys, we've been building up to the fact that that's at the heart and soul of the Beit HaMikdash. We'll talk about that a lot more in Parsha Kiddushim as well next semester. But we'll start to build it here, right? That is where it's called in Tanakh, the Cheder HaMatot. That's the word, this Lashon used in Tanakh. There's a bedroom in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Beit HaMikdash and Mishkan also. Every single component of the Beit HaMikdash is paralleling what a home is supposed to be. On a very literal level. And showing us how to achieve that in a way of Kiddushah and Beit HaMikdash and Shechina. That every single aspect of that reality has to be permeated with the Shechina. The Shechina has to live on our tables. And we've talked about that many times, because you've been here for a couple of years. The Shechina has to live on your tables. The Shechina has to live in the kitchen. Shechina has to dwell in the bedroom as well. The Shechina has to permeate the entirety of our reality, of our home. That's on the level in between. That's Beit HaMikdash. That's our literal bite. What's the last level, which people were already hinting to before? Coming down a little bit farther, a little bit more closer, a little bit more personally. That's what we talked about, our bayit. Each person. And that's coming back to the opening pasuk of Parshat Truma, which is unfortunately cheapened because it's become a vort, but it's very deep Torah. It's very deep Torah. Both emphasize this point tremendously. That very often a vort is a distortion of what Torah is meant to be. My Rebbe, who's these shirim are based on, would say it explicitly. The way that my other Rebbe puts it, when he asks for people to share at the Shabbos table, he says, "Do you have a Torah that you want to share?" He'll never say a vort. It's all divrei Torah, and an idea, a concept, a central concept within Torah that's been terribly cheapened over time, is from the very beginning of Parshat Truma, where it says, "Vasuli mikdash, v'shachanti betocham." Vasuli mikdash v'shachanti bitocham. What's problematic in this pasuk on a textual level? Why is that problematic? Mikdash is singular. It should say v'asuli mikdash v'shachanti bitocho. Why does it say bitocham? What's them? Make for me a mikdash and I shall dwell within them. Is it one or is it many? So that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is to dwell inside each and every single one of us. That experience on the mountain has to come into the Beit HaMikdash, into the Mishkan, has to come into every single one of our homes, has to come into every single one of our beings on the deepest level of being. And we're totally past the point where we can go into the details of that now, unfortunately. One source that I would recommend, there are many different places that talk about the parallels, literally of the Mishkan to the Beit HaMikdash to the human body. One fantastic source. It's in the Malbim, on Parsha Truma. The Malbim, very often in his commentary, it's an amazing thing. You know, Malbim was one of the revolutionaries in Parshanut, in having expanded Parshanut, which he was building off the Abarbanel. And having expanded Parshanut, what?
Nothing, the Abarbanel parish is always like...
No, so the Abarbanel you can't even fit into the Chumash, right? So he was building off that style. He limited it more. He seems to... It's a question of whether or not did he borrow from the Abarbanel? Did he know the Abarbanel existed or not? There's discussions of that. But he was basing himself off of the Abarbanel style and finding a happy medium, if you will. If to say it more clearly, thank you for correcting me. To find a happy medium afterward. But even so, there are times where the Malm is like, there's what the Pesukim are saying, but there's like so much awesome stuff here, I can't fit it in. So he makes a parish underneath his parish, where he goes into like all of the crazy out there stuff that doesn't even fit his crazy out there parish. It's an amazing thing. And by the Mishkan, what he does is he has a super commentary, actually has technical meaning. So he makes a separate commentary underneath his regular commentary. And he begins by going on for pages about the parallels between the universe, the Beit HaMikdash, and the personal self. And how Al-Pi Kabbalah, those things are all aligned. And then he actually goes through beat by beat for the entirety of the Mishkan, explaining how every single piece, with every single nuanced detail of the Mishkan, is parallel to the human body. This is not a vort. Zet Torah. We are built in the image of the Mishkan. And I forget exactly, there are so many different, there are quite a few different ways of understanding what the parallels are between the Mishkan and the human body are. Levi talks about the fact how the Aron is the brain, and that it connects, I think it connects to the ears, I think, I'm not 100% sure. But the Shulchan is the stomach, which he talked about in other contexts as well. The Menorah, the eyes. If it's not exactly how the Malbim phrased it, again, there are different understandings of how those things correlate. But everybody's struggling with the same thing, which is, if it's understood that each of us is a small Mishkan, then we have to correlate perfectly, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu designed everything. And we, each one of us, is a small Mishkan. That's what that Pasuk means, which also, it's not just a song. Bilvavi Mishkan Evneh. We're trying to build a Mishkan in our hearts. We're trying to build a Mishkan in our innermost, in our deepest chambers. That's the goal of what we're trying to achieve, is to take what happened on that har and bring it into the Mishkan, bring it into the Beit HaMikdash, bring it into every single one of our bites, bring it into our very essence of our being. Because every one of us, however you want to organize it, however you want to understand it, we all have an azara, and we all have a shulchan, and we all have a menorah, and we all have a mizbech, and we all have a kodesh, and we all have a kodesh hakodashim. We all have a place inside of us that's deeply rooted in a singular relationship which we're desperately trying to build with the other. That can be a place of sanctity or not. That can be a place of hashra'at hashchina or not. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and connects to us in Beit HaMikdash, in the deepest one of those places. Where does HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak to Klal Yisrael? For the rest of history until Chorban HaBayit. Louder? Before we needed Nevi'im, before we had Nevi'im then also. Where does the Kadosh Baruch Hu actually speak to us? No?
From Kodesh
HaKadoshim. Are we familiar with this or not? If not, it's okay. That's, I believe, in Parshat Truma. Then we should see those Pesukim. We're going to take the time to do that. That's important. Take a look in Parshat Truma, very quickly, by the Kruvim. First we build the Aron, in the beginning of Pasuk Yud, we start to build the Aron, Perachafei Pasuk Yud, and then on top of the Aron we have the Kruvim, which are built there in that paragraph. In the same paragraph, Pasuk Yud Techav Bet. And then after it talks about exactly how the two Kruvim should be formed, two Kruvim that are gazing at each other but are fashioned as two separate entities from one block of gold, two that are one, on the Kaporet, the last Pasuk, Vino'adeti Lecha Sham. I will meet with you there. I will connect with you there. I will speak to you from upon the cover of the ark between the two kruvim. Asher al aron ha'idut et kol asher atzaveka otcha el bnei Yisrael. That's just important. That's a piece of Torah that we all should know. That's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to us. It's explicit in the Pesukim. He speaks to us from on top of the aron between the kruvim. That's the deepest, most central point of meeting between the Aron, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Without saying it out explicitly in this particular context, as we move from the Beit HaMikdash to the Bayit, to that Cheder HaMatot, you have that union that's talked about in the Gemara. There are three things there. There's the loving relationship between the two beings that are unified by the Aron, the manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. That's where that moment of deep connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the most manifest expression of closeness and relationship, of the goal of what reality is about, is right there. The Aron, one Kruv and the other Kruv, if you will. Vamevin Yavin. And then coming down to each and every single one of us. We have our own Kodesh HaKadashim. We have our own levels of sanctity within us. And with this I want to conclude, just in terms of really bringing it down to Lamaase. And with this we'll close, although all of this could not be more practical. There is no part of your life, your house, your reality that you can... If there's any part, let's say it's separate, let's say it's stronger. If there's any part of your reality, of your life, of yourself, of your house, that you look at and you don't see the Shekhinah, you're not yet fulfilling Kabbalat HaTorah. You've not yet completely been Mekabel the Torah into your life, because there isn't a full reality of Mishkan. That's what we've really been building toward. Just to give it one more Lamaisa example and practical application, then we'll tie them all together and call it a day. And we talked this, I think, even this past week in Tzibot Shalom. We've talked about it a few times there, but it's something which needs to, I think, be continuously repeated, especially in this stage of life. Bilavi Mishkan Evneh means that we have that Mishkan inside of us, which means that inside of me, I have, starting from the most external, I have my Azara, right? We talked about, I have my Kodesh. And deep within me, I have my Kodesh HaKodeshim. And one of the things that we need to struggle in life is with the fact that what's in the center of that Kodesh HaKodeshim? And? And on top of them? The Kruvim. Right? We always coming back to the Kruvim. We did in Kabbalah Tzorah, we talked about the Luchot. Right? We talked about the Torah itself. The Kruvim. The Kruvim which are demanding of us a relationship of pure kedusha, which we'll talk about again more at length next semester, but a relationship of pure, I'm giving myself over to one being and one being only. And nothing else is allowed in this space. Who's the only one who goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? The Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The most Kodesh person, in the most Kodesh place, in the most Kodesh time. For a Kodesh Baruch Hu and man to meet. Only one person and only in a realm of kedusha. Most holy time, most holy place, most holy person. Zeu. That's it. And as what we're looking to is we're trying to build our own Bayit Nem on the Yisraels to recognize that what we're desperately seeking for in this phase of our life is to find that person who's going to be that reality of pure Kedusha that I'm going to share. That's going to come into my innermost chambers. Where that person alone lives there. As we even, thank God, in this day and age, can still associate as being the bedroom as a private place, even though it's not used that way by most of the world, that there's only one person who comes into that innermost space of self, on a metaphysical level, on a metaphorical level, on a spiritual level, in addition to a physical level. That there's that reality. There's me and that one other person. Whether it's me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Beit HaMikdash, in my internal realms, whether it's me and my wife, for you guys hopefully, you and your husband, right? Whatever it may be, that those are the only two things that exist there. But we're built in the image of the Mikdash. One person is allowed into the Kodesh HaKadashim. Let's say we take one step farther out. More people allowed into the Kodesh? Yes, no, yeah. What about once you get to the Azara? What happens when we get to Yerushalayim with its wall around it? Anybody who can't come? So there are different layers, more and more internal spaces. Even when we're not talking about the Kelim, we're also built in the image of the Kelim. But even in terms of the spaces of which Mishkan and Beit HaMikdash accomplishes, which is telling us something very significant. Our goal, which we have to keep in mind, which is incredibly important, is that in the center, there is a Kodesh HaKadashim. And there are only two people, two beings that exist in that Kodesh HaKadashim. And the goal is to make sure that always maintains. And as we go farther out, more people come in, farther out, more people can come in. That as we're in this stage of life, for many of you, whether it's now or in a few years from now, however long it may be, you're going to be searching for that person. And it's incredibly important to keep in mind that this is in the same way, just as Lama said, that as you get to meet people who may or may not be that one other person, then that only person who belongs in your Kodesh HaKodeshim, in your innermost spaces of your life, of your heart, of your inner world, that as you go through the dating process, be very careful to let people in slowly but surely. At what stage do you let somebody from outside of Yerushalayim inside the walls? When do you let somebody inside a little bit more of your emotional world, your psychological world, your emotional world, your sense of self, and let them into your Azara? And when do you let them in, that person who you think might be the one, into the Kodesh? And how do you make sure, because it's going to take a tremendous amount of effort, no matter what your background is, how you've grown up, or what your philosophy on life is, how do you make sure that they don't ever, ever come into the realm? And I mean all realms, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, physically as well. That they don't dare come into the realm of Kodesh HaKadashim until I get married. We obsess in this world on the external. So we always talk about Shomer Nagiyah and we talk about the physical space of it, and that's incredibly complicated. It's very hard when you get to the spot where you know it's the one and you're just waiting for the wedding day. That's fine. You wait and it's going to be hard. But we don't talk about it, and I see a kilkul again and again and again and again bisman hazeh. It's people are so focused on the externalities they forget about the internal spaces as well. And there are things that you don't need to share before you get married. There are things that you don't need to give over of yourself before you get married. On an emotional level, on a spiritual level, on a personal level. Not everybody needs to know everything. And you recognize the fact that if that person ends up not being the one, that you may not want that person to be walking around with that piece of yourself, of your inner world. If they end up somebody who may have only belonged in the Kodesh or the Azara, or sometimes we get duped, and they didn't even belong in the Yeratika at all. And you figure that out the hard way a couple of months in. But you can't take that back. Something that's very crucial for this day and age. And if you want to in another context, we talked about it, and I saw people glazing over in their eyes in the Nitzivot Shalom Shir, but it's a big kilkul in the married world as well, in terms of making sure to maintain a mikdash on these levels as well. But we can talk about that offline if you're interested in a different way as well. It's not where you're at now anyway. But even for married people, I think it's a very big, that nobody talks about it, contemplates it, thinks about it, experiences it enough, of making sure to maintain emotional, spiritual, psychological boundaries of Kodesh, Hakadashim, Kodesh, Azara, Vechule, when they get married. It's not a carte blanche heter to go and then talk to every single person and bare your soul or whatever it may be at, whether it's a kiddush or a Shabbos table or whatever it is. There still needs to be maintained lines where you make sure that you're maintaining all levels of Kodesh, Hakadashim with your wife and your wife only. You're with your husband and your husband only. But again, discussion for another time. But what all of this is telling us, and coming back one final time to just wrap this up, because this is unfortunately our only discussion of the Mishkan in this way, we're going to be moving on to Tetzaveh on Wednesday, is we go up to the Har, and Anan Hashem is there, and we have a meeting with the Kadosh Baruch Hu up there, but only Moshe Rabbeinu does. And only Moshe Rabbeinu can. We say to Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't handle this, you handle everything. Not in that context, but that's what happens next. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back down and says, you must bring it into this world. I am coming down. You need to bring it down also. You need to build a Mishkan. You need to build a bayit of Kiddushah. Not Beit HaMikdash. You need to build a bayit of Kiddushah. Which is the whole goal from the beginning, all the way back when Yosef was setting the stage for us to maintain our purity in Mitzrayim, which was setting the stage for, etc. This is all the groundwork being laid from the very beginning of the Sefer. For us putting blood on the Mashkof of the bayit. And that's what saved us, was each bayit was saved in Mitzrayim, not each individual. To create a bayit of Kiddusha. And to make sure that each one of us exists on every level of being and does both the external work of going and reading and learning about it and not just leaving it at the empty vort, but learning about the way that we parallel a Mishkan, a Beit HaMikdash. But additionally, to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into ourselves in a way where we're a living Mishkan Hashem. We're Hashra'at HaShchinah, where the resting of God's presence, of the way we feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, isn't some flaky out there concept. It's living. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is living within me. On every level of my being, and I can relate to that because I know what to do with my stomach, I know what to do with my eyes, I know what to do with all of my parts of myself, because I'm watching it happen in the Mishkan. And I'm bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into every fiber of my being, and I'm protecting that by deciding who comes into that Mishkan and to what extent. If I achieve that, I'm Mekabel Torah. If I achieve that, I'm Mekabel Torah. If I don't achieve that, if I'm learning Torah, but I have no Mishkan, and there's a big portion of the world, unfortunately, that lives like this, Kabbalat Torah is pointless. It has no meaning. This is what gives it its meaning. This is what gives it its purpose. This is what gives it its destination. This is what makes it real. This is what Judaism is. It's a world, it's a reality that's connected to the most high of heights, to Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it lives as deeply inside of us as can possibly be. It lives in my soul. It lives as deep into my house as the bedroom. It lives in a Mishkan, in a Beit HaMikdash, that's a physical building in this world. It penetrates all levels of reality. When we achieve that, we achieve Kabbalat HaTorah. Bezrat Hashem by all of us. Amen.